following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 10. And we're also mark your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in both those places. What do you see up here on the screen? Nothing. In fact, you can even lift that up if you want to. This is purposely tonight. It's not that I ran out of time and didn't get the PowerPoint together for our Saturday night group. There is no PowerPoint tonight. The topic is prayer. We're still on this little mini-series that I'm calling Refuge Refocus. Last week was plant. Tonight is pray. And there is no more low-tech theme in all of Scripture than prayer. Plant, you can get pretty technical. You can get pretty high-tech on different ways to get the Word of God out. We're going to use all the technology we can to reach as many people as we can. And by the way, I've noticed many of you have been planting online this week. That was exciting to see. I've gotten new Facebook posts and new Instagram posts. I don't go on Twitter much, but I've noticed some new planting, seeds of truth that you've been planting online. Please, well done. Keep it up. Keep it up. God is calling us in this season to focus again on that whole issue of planting. Now, I got to play this for you. It's going to be a little awkward. In fact, hey, Jess, can you turn on this mic right here? I was driving around this afternoon, heading in, and it must have been about noon, because I had been up in Big Bear at Calvary Chapel Big Bear. My son and I went up to do a men's breakfast for several Calvaries that got together up there. Oh, gosh, I was drooling. You want to know why? If you don't care, I mean, I can move on to something else, but it wasn't the food. Food was fine, but Big Bear was filled with these classic cars from the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and we didn't have any time to sit around and take a look at any of them. But Jeremy and I drove up there quickly in the morning, and then we came back quickly in the afternoon, and I was coming back, and Chuck's program was finishing on his word for today. And you got to hear, what was the message that I spoke last week? What was the theme? Plant. Listen to this. I hope you can hear it. If this doesn't come across, I'll read it. But listen to this.
A lot has been said about going back to the garden.
Oh, nope, that's not it. No, that's not it. Here it is at the bottom. Here we go.
Here's Pastor Chuck. God bless you and God bless your plantings this week in the hearts and lives of those around you. May you plant in them God's love, God's mercies, God's goodness, God's patience, that you might reap the beautiful harvest, living in love and in the hope of Jesus Christ.
Isn't that cool? I mean, I couldn't think of a better, not segue, but sort of an exclamation point to what we're talking about. Here's my pastor saying, God bless you, and God bless you as you plant, as you just plant God's love in the hearts of other people. I think God is saying something to us in this day, in our fellowship. So let's keep planting, but let's back up one step. Now, I told you last week that I'm going to share these messages as they kind of form in my own heart, and I really do think that this message and this focus in our Refuge Refocus on prayer, well, I would say it precedes that call to plant. And I'll show you in Luke chapter 10, if you'd open, well, you've probably already opened there, but let me get there with you and listen to this. Go ahead and stand up with me and let's read it together. We're going to be in just the first couple of verses. Oh, let's read 3. That one will scare you just a little bit, but let's read verse 3 as well. Here we go. Verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, read this verse very strong. Here we go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Who usually wins in the confrontation between a lamb and a wolf? lambs don't do well against wolves, but he said, just know this, I'm sending you out. Now that should be enough motivation to pray, amen? If he's sending us into a world that's full of wolves, that ought to make us pray. So let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to us and teach us tonight. Father in heaven, Father here among us, we thank you for your word tonight. And thank you for the call, Father, to engage with you in the planting of the seeds of truth and grace and love in our world and in our city right now. Lord, we believe that we're hearing from you, and so we want to pay close attention. But now, Lord, we pray even as Jesus instructed us. We pray for laborers, not just among our children's ministry, not just here on our staff, but laborers that will spread out into all of these cities, Lord, in these beaches and these parks and these workplaces and playing fields. We pray for laborers, Lord, that will preach your truth and demonstrate your love everywhere we go. And Lord, we need your spirit upon us. We need your power. And tonight, Lord, we ask you to make your word alive to us as we consider it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. This passage has always struck me, where Jesus, after having sent out a dozen of his disciples, he sends out 70 more. Some of you have a translation that says 72. That's a lot of people. Either way you go at it, it's a lot of people that Jesus sent out into the harvest field. And he's ready to send out 70 more, 35 teams in different directions, and he gathers them together, and he says this to them, "The harvest is really great." I mentioned this last week, we didn't turn to it. In John chapter 4, it says the harvest, it's ready. In Luke chapter 10, it says the harvest is great. There's so much work to do. And isn't this the way that it always is? And again, and not to sort of twist your arm, but it's always the way it is in children's ministry. There's always more work to be done than there are people to sort of share the load. But I'm praying against that. I'm praying that God's going to stir up and raise up a lot of workers here. But beyond children's ministry, it just is always the way that it is. There's far more work to do than there are people to do it. Moms, you know what I mean? At home, there's always far more work to do than there are helpers to get it done. And Jesus said, the harvest is great and the labors are few. And it's always been interesting to me that the next thing Jesus said was not, so get out there and get the work done. He is sending them out, but he said, so you pray. There's a lot of work, so you pray. Well, pray for what? Pray for laborers. Pray for workers, not watchers, not tourists, but workers who will wade into the harvest field and wade into those stony grounds and those weed fields and wade into those areas where the soil needs to be prepared and just do what God puts before them. He said, pray for laborers, people that are willing and ready to work hard. This morning, Jeremy and I, up at the men's breakfast, we spoke together. It was kind of fun, a tag team, father and son tag team time. And we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says to Timothy, who's a pastor of a very large church, if historical accounts are right, in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, he says, you've got to pour what I've poured into you, pour it into other faithful men who will teach other faithful men. Keep this thing going. And then he says this, you have to tell them that they must be ready to face hardship. Everybody still signed up for the children's ministry or whatever ministry? You got to be ready. It won't always be easy. And then he gives these three images or three pictures, object lesson. He said, some of you, this will help you. Soldiers, think about soldiers. It's hard for soldiers. I've never been a soldier. But it's hard for soldiers. You do what you're told when you're told. And you march until they say you're done marching. And you go down into that, oh my goodness, when we were in Vietnam and we saw the Cu Chi tunnels. I can't imagine being the guy. And I probably would have been the guy because I was a little guy when I was in my teens. They say, down into there and flush out the enemy. And you do what you're told. It's hard. How many of you know what I mean? You were soldiers and Marines, and you were pilots, or I mean, you were Air Force, or you were Navy. I was walking in the park once, over in Mile Square Park, and I always go up to somebody that I try to always go up to somebody that I see in uniform, put out my hand and say, thank you for what you did. And I saw a guy, USMC, Marine, and I walked up to him. I've never made this mistake again. How many of you were Marines? Any Marines in here? Any Marines? No Marines? Okay. Well, maybe you don't know this. I walked up and I said, so were you a Marine? You know what he said to me? I am a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. I said, yes, sir. But you know, if you've been there, it's hard. And then he says, well, if that one doesn't get you, let's talk about the athlete who runs the race to win. And in Paul's mind, he's probably thinking about the Olympic Games that didn't start as games. The Olympic Games really became something to commemorate a messenger who ran 2 miles. Why 26.2? Because that was the distance from where that messenger started running to where he ended and collapsed dead after he delivered his message. He said, you run until you're done with the race. It's not a sprint. He said, if that one doesn't get you, let's talk about the hard-working farmer. Now, I know we have some people here that grew up on farms. Where's the farmers in the crowd? Anybody been near a farm, watch people farm? You lean on the fence. You sat on the fence while the farmers farm. You know, farmers work hard. But he said, it's going to be hard work. And so Jesus said, I want you to pray for hard workers. They'll be faithful and committed to work the harvest. He said, so you pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, will raise up and send out. The Greek word behind send out there is thrust them out, move them out to their place of ministry. And he says, I want you to take this to prayer. When it comes to the planting, when it comes to the moving towards the harvest, it all begins here in prayer. And I want to say it again. You have all you need to be a faithful and effective, as we say, prayer warrior, a prayer servant. You don't need any high-tech tools. If you've got a heart for God, and in this context, if you've got a heart for the lost, you've got all you need. Because you cry out to God on behalf of the lost, and you cry out to God to raise up helpers, Lord, so we can wade in and get this harvest in. Prayer is not a high-tech thing. It's interesting, too, that it is one of the major, indisputably major themes all the way through Scripture. The biggest book in the Bible is a prayer book. It's a song book. But most of those songs are prayers, 150 chapters there. Prayer is all over the Scripture. It's pervasive. It's absolutely everywhere. And here's why. I believe that the mission of this message, this book, which is a message from God to mankind, the mission, the purpose of this book, the reason for this message that we hold in our hands tonight, the reason for the Bible is to evoke prayer and worship. And by that, I mean this. This message is given to us to cause us to call upon the name of the Lord. Why were the Gospels written? Well, John says he wrote his book so people would believe in Jesus. He said, I've told you as much as you need to know about Jesus Christ for you to call upon him, for you to believe in him and trust in him. The whole point of this book is to call us back to God. So we'll call out upon him. So we'll praise him and we'll pray, and so that we'll worship. The mission of the message of this book is to evoke prayer and worship. The Bible calls us into this relationship with God. Is that new to anybody? How many of you have heard anything like this before, where you've heard me or another preacher say, God is not about religion, he's about relationship. What's the core of any good relationship? Communication. Conversation, interface with one another, interaction, talking with one another. When conversation begins to die, you got to give that relationship some attention. So if the point of our life is to have a relationship with God, of course, the message of prayer is going to be, as I said, pervasive throughout the entire book. The centerpiece of any relationship is that communication, prayer. Let me give you what I found in my desk dictionary on the definition of prayer. You probably know many of these. Prayer is this. It's earnest request, entreaty, supplication. I can pray to Jeff right now. I can entreat Jeff. I can earnestly ask him to help me unload the garbage that other people dumped in my truck tonight after service. I can ask him for his help. It's not always directed to God. The word prayer means to earnestly ask somebody for help. Also, here's another definition, a humble, sincere request, an utterance. Everybody say utterance. That means you say something. Prayer is an utterance. It's either praise, thanksgiving, or confession. This is one of the definitions I found. I'm not really hot on this one. It says prayer is a formula in praying to God. Not real great on the formula side of it. I like it to be just a little more, and the casual is not the word that I'm looking for, but just a little bit more relational. Like an everyday relationship. Joy and I don't have a formula on how we talk to one another, but we talk to one another. It says this too, that prayer means to worship God by reciting a certain set formula. I just want to say that here's my comment on that. Ooh. I don't want to recite something to God that somebody else, you know, scribbled down for me to say to God. Now, there's a lot of times I'll help somebody start that relationship with the Lord by saying, hey, you can say this with me. How many of you have ever heard me say, you might have a better prayer than this? And it is a better prayer if it's the words that are coming from your heart to God, who's waiting to hear from you, who's waiting for you to break your silence and to speak up and to speak out to him. God wants to hear from you. So prayer is this conversation with God, and I love this one, any spiritual communion with God. So I look at this survey and these definitions on what prayer is all about, and this is one of Alan's favorite phrases. We'll be talking, waiting for a response from somebody, and he'll say, survey says. And so the survey says prayer is a conversation with God where we call on God. You know what the difference is between prayer and meditation? Meditation is where I think deeply, maybe on scripture, or maybe on something that I'm just meditating on about who God is. Boy, you could sit around for a long time just thinking deeply and intently on this phrase, God is love. Love. You could think deeply on this phrase from scripture, God is holy. God is just, the attributes of God. That's meditation, where the thought processes go in, you kick them into action. But prayer is when you say something to God. All forms of prayer is taking our few words and addressing God. I want you to keep your place there in Luke. We're going to turn to Timothy in a moment, but if you'd back up in your Bible to Ecclesiastes, where in the world is Ecclesiastes? Turn to the middle, find the book of Psalms, and turn to the right, and you'll see Ecclesiastes shortly after, right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite passages here when it comes to the whole pattern. If you want a pattern to prayer, here's some real guidelines on a pattern to prayer. Listen carefully to Solomon. Wisest man that ever lived, here's what he said. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. In other words, think about what you're going to say as you approach God. Now, this last part, read it with me if you have it there. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I love the idea there that Solomon is saying, when you come before God, do more listening than you do talking. Quiet your heart before God and see what he has to say to you. And yes, speak to him and speak all of your heart to him. But the idea to me is that we don't need to come into the presence of God and just get chatty. You know what I mean? How many of you remember the doll, Chatty, what? Yeah, the older folks just remembered that. But my sisters, all three of my sisters had Chatty Cathys. And I think there was a Christmas where they all, at the same time, got Chatty Cathy dolls. Pull the string, yak, 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 pull. And they all pulled them together. And it was, I wanted to take my hammer that I got for Christmas and fix the Chatty Cathy dolls. Sometimes I think we come into the presence of God like that. Now listen, he wants to hear from you. You won't hear anything else from me tonight, really, except this. This is the whole theme. God wants to hear from us. In this refuge refocus, let's make sure that we're a praying people, that this house is a house of prayer. But I don't have to get chatty in the presence of God. Joy and I were out for lunch the other day, and I looked across the restaurant, and there was this couple. an older couple, which older, well, what does that mean anymore, really? But there was an elderly couple across the restaurant, maybe a little bit older than us. And the guy's here on this side of the booth, the woman's over here on this side of the booth, and I think they were having a conversation, but I never observed the man saying, you know, getting his turn. It just was constant, this and arms were moving, and the man was sitting there with the conversation. He was going, and maybe that was his appointed part. That's what he was. And I know it goes both ways. I know guys can get very chatty as well. I guess here's one of them up here chatting tonight. But we don't need to just fill the air. If you're going to have a half an hour in prayer, that it should be more than a half an hour of me talking to God. I should be listening. And I love those morning hours when I get out and I get on a little walk and I just listen. I'll read the word a little bit and think about what I'm reading, and maybe I'll get this conversation going with God. It's just so refreshing, and that's a whole different issue. But I wonder if God sometimes may interrupt our prayer time with a little bit of this. Can we just talk here as we're reciting other prayers and as we're busy just kind of maybe chatting? I've had the Lord do that with me, where I just felt this real nudge in my spirit. Shh, Bill, let me talk to you. I have something to say to you. And I really believe if God is really, truly into relationship, it's a real relationship. It's not a make-believe relationship. I'm not talking at the ceiling. It's not bouncing off the ceiling. I'm not just whistling in the dark. I am literally talking to a God who hears me and also wants to speak to me as well. There's a fascinating verse back in Genesis. Just jot the reference down. Genesis 4, verse 26. And I don't know for sure what this one means. You know, you got Adam and Eve and their two boys. What were the boys' names? Cain and Abel. And one of them killed the other one. And they had another boy. What was the next boy's name? His name was Seth. I heard somebody go ahead and say it out loud. Seth. And this says in Genesis 4, verse 26, here's how it reads, that as for Seth, to him was born a son, and he named him Enosh, which means man. And it says this, then, at that time, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Had they not called on the Lord before? From the time that there was that break in the relationship between Adam and Eve, had they not called on the Lord? Well, we know that Cain and Abel had offered up sacrifices. Maybe something had transpired in this next generation where people began to say, oh God, we need your help. We've blown it again. We continue to mess up. And Lord, we need your help. But there was some kind of a move of prayer, and people began to call on the name of the Lord. And maybe that's where we're at right now, even in our fellowship. God is saying, it's time for you as a congregation to call on me like never before. Maybe this is the first stage of any refocusing progress, where we just say, okay, God, we're going to come to you with this. This process of, Lord, sharpening our focus, we're going to be calling out upon you. I think something starts in prayer that doesn't start any other way in our lives and in our church, in our families, in our community. We make these elaborate plans and how we're going to win a city to Jesus. That didn't fall off the table, by the way, from last week till this week. I am still focused on asking God, how do we touch this city powerfully and significantly, Lord? And let me tell you, I believe we start here in prayer. I really believe that it begins when we cry out to God. Prayer is primary. It's core. Prayer was where your life began with the Lord, isn't it? Didn't it start when you said in so many words, God, be merciful to me? Have you said that to God? I mean, let me ask you, just stop for a second and think. Have I asked God personally, me, Bill, have I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I'm a sinner, God. I need your mercy. Have you said that to him? That's where your life in Jesus begins, where you confess your need before him. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whoever, everybody say that out loud with me, whoever, that means anybody can do this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. whoever calls on the name of the Lord. That is such a wonderful, simple message to extend to any soul you know. You can tell anybody you know, I can guarantee you this, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, you will be saved, not maybe be saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't cast them out. They won't get a backhand from me. They'll get open arms. So you can tell your friends, come to Jesus. He's waiting for you. Call upon him. He's near. I love David when he returns to the Lord. Psalm 51. Oh, you got to read that psalm carefully. In my mind, this man is on his face and he's a passionate prayer for cleansing and forgiveness. He's been out. He stole his neighbor's wife. He had his neighbor murdered so he could cover his sin of adultery with his neighbor's wife. And God backed him into a corner that he couldn't get away. And he got down before God. He humbled himself and he said, oh God, cleanse me and purge me. And he used every word he could for cleansing. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, purify my heart, Lord. And maybe then, after you've cleaned me up, maybe then I can help somebody else. But first, Lord, take care of me. Make me right before you. That's a passionate prayer. If you want to borrow somebody else's prayer while you work on your own, that's a good one. But make it your own first. God will not play games with us. I think we need to get just as serious as David did. If I want to be right with him, if I want to be close with him, it will cost me costly obedience. But he calls me to come to him. Now, I want to share something with you on this very, very simple theme or question. When we pray to God, where do we direct our prayers? And where do you sort of, in a sense, look when you pray? You look up. Why do we do that? Well, because Jesus, when his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, we want you to teach us how to pray. You won't find any place in Scripture where they come and say, Jesus, teach us how to preach, or teach us how to heal, or teach us how to lead an organization. But they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us, Lord. We need to know how to pray. And when they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, Jesus taught them what? You know the prayer. How's it start? Our Father, who art in heaven. That's why we look up when we pray. I want to suggest something, though. I'm not going to say that God is not in heaven, because certainly he is. God is in heaven and here we are on earth, but something big changed about 3.5 years after Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. One night, they're sitting. Oh, we'll get to Timothy, but would you turn to John chapter 14 first? Jesus and his disciples are sitting in an upper room the night before he's betrayed. And you know this story. 3 years after he taught them to pray, our Father who's in heaven, Father, you're in heaven, and here we are on earth, but Father, you're in heaven, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus is gathered with his disciples, look at John 14, verse 15. Look at what's about to change. What we're going to read here in verse 15, I think sometimes we Christians take this for granted. This is monumental. This is huge. Listen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells, what does it say there? With you, and, keep reading, and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit that's been helping them is now going to be helping them from the inside. He's been with you, but he said, man, there's going to be a day, and it's soon, that he won't just be with you. He'll be in you. Literally, he's going to move inside of you. That's huge. It doesn't stop there. Verse 18, he says this, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. Isn't that an amazing promise? Because Jesus was about to conquer death, they, you, me, would get eternal life. We would live forever as we trust him. Because I live, you will live. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He will not let go of that theme. If we love him, we obey him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's pretty cool, huh? He says, I'm going to show myself to you if you love me. And then another Judas besides Iscariot says, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now listen to this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come. Who's the we? My Father and me. What are they going to do? We will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus said, look, you have been praying to the Father in heaven, but the Father in heaven is going to come closer than heaven. The Father in heaven, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are going to move into you. I guess if we're going to pray our sinner's prayer completely, we wouldn't just say, Jesus, come live in me. We'd say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, crowded house, come on in and live in me. Take up residence, take over me. I like to look at it this way, possess me, Lord. You own me, have everything there is about me. So yeah, I still pray Heavenly Father, but I pray Heavenly Father who now lives in me. And you move in me. So when I pray to God, how close is he? How long does it take to take my phone right here and send a message to Mark? Well, it's got to bounce off a satellite somewhere, and then it has to bounce down to his phone. How long did it used to take to send a message from Africa to America? By ship? Months? How long did it take to send it by Pony Express across the country? About a week, a little bit longer than a week, just constantly pushing those ponies. How long did it used to take to put a stamp on it in Ohio and get it delivered to Long Beach? A few days. Unless it was really slow. Airmail? Quicker. How long does it take for God to hear my cry when I cry to him? Instantly. Now, I think he knows what I'm going to say even before I say it, as far as that goes. But he hears and he responds now. Do you know how close your Father is to you? You can't lose him. It's an immediate connection, and it's a good connection, and it never gets dropped when you move between cell towers. He's there. It's constant. You have a hotline because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are living in you. Proximity, he's here. Let's talk about why we pray. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I like this low-tech approach. I do because it gets you familiar with your Bible and you're going to mark some things in the margin of your Bible unless you borrowed one of mine, and please don't. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to this. This along with what we read from Jesus, where he said, look, I'm sending you to the mission field, so you pray for laborers to work with you. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. He said, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Paul says it like this, first things first, he says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to call upon me. I want you to listen to me and make sure that the most important thing you've got on your agenda is prayer. First of all, now don't make it a religious exercise. He said, I want you to pray, to talk to the Father in heaven. Now let's work through this really quickly. First of all, pray. I want prayer, intercession, supplication, giving of thanks to be made for all men. Now listen to the list, for the kings and everyone who's in authority. What would that say to us today? Not just the kings, but what? Hey, if you guys got to go, you can go ahead. If you got to go, you can go ahead. That's okay. It's all right. See you guys later. Listen to verse 2 here. It says this, for kings and all that are in authority. What would that be? Who's in authority here? Presidents. Governors. Who was in authority when Paul wrote this? Probably Nero, one of the worst. He says, you pray for Nero. and you pray for the next one. And there weren't too many good emperors in Rome. He said, you pray for them. Oh my goodness, Lord, you want me to pray for Governor Jerry Brown? You want me to pray for Republicans and Democrats and peace and freedom people? And you want me to pray for all these people that are in authority? He said, yeah, I want you to pray for your country. And all that we want to see God do in our nation, it starts in prayer. It doesn't start. I'm not saying it doesn't include, but it doesn't start with petition. It starts with petition to God. It doesn't start with our campaigning. It starts with our prayer. He said, first of all, not the only thing, but he said, first of all, I want you to pray for all these people that are in authority. And listen to why. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Read verse 4 with me. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, I want you to pray for the salvation of who? Well, Nero and Pilate and whoever else is your governor. Not all of them, not many of them, sometimes not any of them were good. He said, but it's still a soul that I want you to pray for. Because this is God's heart. He wants everyone to be saved. So the prayer comes back to the planting. He moves on, just a couple more verses. He said, because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I'm appointed as a preacher and apostle. He's back to the planting again, the preaching. And speaking the truth of Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. And therefore, read verse 8 with me, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And in like manner also the women, adorning themselves. And he talks about behavior that's becoming of both men and women, chaste, holy behavior. He says, I want everybody praying. I want a church that prays. For what? For souls to be saved, so that when we go out and we hit our streets and we hit our communities, God has moved us first before we march. We worship, we pray, we intercede, name by name, family by family, street by street. And here's where I want to close tonight. I want to get very practical and give you some thoughts and ideas on how we step into this now. Where in the world do we begin? Well, this is the easy one first. You start on your own. Pray. Worship. Approach God. Praise Him. Cry out to Him. Let God hear your voice. Whatever your needs are, whatever you're thankful for, spend a little more time in the morning, maybe the afternoon, a break, wherever you can get it, and just spend some time talking things over with your Father. And I encourage you to do this. In between those set times, just keep the conversation open. You know what I mean? It's an open conversation with God. You never have to hang up. He's always listening. Continue to bring those needs before Him. Let God hear your voice. Pray with your household. Maybe you don't do this a lot. Maybe you never even stop at mealtimes and say, hey, let's just give thanks. And you can use any prayer you want. Anybody got a good meal prayer? I remember the meal prayer we used when I was a kid. Bless us, O Lord, and these, and it was always, you know, King James language, these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Is that familiar to anybody else with me? How about this one? Bless this bunch while we munch our lunch. Is that familiar to anybody? I don't care, but to take your family and just say, you know, our prayers usually sound like this. Father, thank you for feeding us. Every good gift that comes from you, including these beans and these tortillas, they come from you. So, Father, thank you. Don't let the food get cold, but thank God before you dig in. And then maybe sometimes around the table say, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Here's how you can pray for me. Please keep me in prayer. So, number one, the easy one, make your house a house of prayer. This one's pretty easy, too. Pray with your family here. Here's what I'm going to suggest. Our worship team comes in and they rehearse before service. And they stop 15 minutes before the service starts, and that's when those doors are supposed to open. I want to encourage you to come 15 minutes early and be ready to come in and you know, find your seat, drop your Bible down there, and maybe just sit down and just begin to prepare your heart in prayer. Pray for the service that's about to take place, the ministry of the word, the worship team, the children's ministry. Pray your way sort of around the building where stuff is going on. Maybe find another friend when you come in and say, hey, you want to pray for a little bit? Got a couple needs. You can go over into the communion corner where the cross is and the communion is set up and make a little circle of prayer if you want to right there before you hear the music start, and then you can come on back over. But begin to pray with one another when you come in the house. And I know that's a little bit more frightening, but find a spot, find a friend, make a circle, gather at the cross if you want to, and pray. Now, this one's a little bit tougher in one sense, but oh, I'm praying that a lot of you are ready to take this challenge. Got this thought this week. Take your prayer to the streets. Now, not what Jesus said not to do. The guy that stands on the street corner so everybody can hear how holy he is and he just prays to be heard by men. I want to ask you to begin to walk your streets and to pray for the people that are behind those doors on your street. And then, if you want to walk a little further, begin to pray through your neighborhood. I'm going to start walking back through these neighborhoods here on these streets that have experienced such trauma and crisis, where there's a lot of needs. And I'm going to start praying about how God wants us to plant and how we're going to invade back here. And I want to encourage you to do that. We don't need to over-organize this. You pray in your neighborhood or come walk in this neighborhood here. And let's begin to pray for the people here in our city, in our neighborhoods, these streets around Refuge. By yourself or maybe with a friend. You know, maybe someday, maybe we'll do a prayer walk together, but I don't want to scare the neighborhood, you know, with 40 people marching down their streets. He hears one, he hears two, he hears three, he hears us when we pray. I don't know if that excites anybody. Anybody feel like getting a little exercise for Jesus in your neighborhood? Is that, I just wonder, is it stirring anybody else to maybe do, walk a few streets in your neighborhood and say, God, it's for this street. I'm going to pray for that house. And you may, you know what? I had so many neighbors I met today. We've been in our house 3 years. And the funeral we did for Jack, who, by the way, passed away last Sunday at 7:15, it was like a block party in here today. It was probably a couple of hundred people. And I met a whole bunch of my neighbors I hadn't met. I'm going to start walking the streets and praying for them and my neighborhood too. Let's just bathe this city in prayer and see what Jesus will do. Prayer is that primary stage in planting. It continues through the harvest and every stage of our work. We continue to pray, and it undergirds everything that we do. And I just want you to know that, you can close your Bible up. I want you to know that you know, God is waiting to hear from you. If you haven't started that open conversation with him, if you've been sort of relegated to reciting somebody else's prayers, move a little bit beyond that and let him hear from you. Even if it's like we sang, just a few words, let him hear from you on behalf of the city and your family. And maybe tonight there's somebody here who needs to call in the name of the Lord tonight, personally, and get saved. He's waiting to hear from you. We sang it earlier. I don't know what we're going to sing right now as the worship team comes back out, but what a friend we have where? What a friend we have in Jesus. He's waiting to hear from us. Have you asked him for his help in the middle of what you're going through? Why don't we do that tonight? Why don't we do that right now as we close? You know the crisis. You know the situation in your own life. Lift that before Jesus right now. Let's pray together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.